Okay, guys, go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Taking a brief break from the book of Acts. We'll finish that up in January, I promise. It's only like three or four more sermons left anyway. But we're going to focus on Christ. Not that we don't focus on Christ any other times. And Christmas season, we're going to focus on that. I read a story about a school in a very large city. They had a program to help keep children who are sick up to par on what was being taught in the school. And so they had teachers specifically designed that would either go to a person's home and help them, like tutoring, or even go to the hospital and help students who were suffering from long-term illnesses. And there was a teacher one day who was assigned to this program. She received a call asking her to go visit a particular child who was in the hospital. And so she took the child's name, went to the room, first of all, talked with the teacher to kind of see what was going on in class. And the teacher said, "We're studying nouns and adverbs right now in class." And so the teacher said, "I'd be grateful to you if you could help him understand so that he doesn't fall too far behind in class." And so this hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon, and no one mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned. That's the reason he was in the hospital. He was in a lot of pain. And upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered and she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." And when she left, she felt like she hadn't accomplished anything. But the next day, the nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" And the teacher felt like she had kind of let everybody down and she must have done something wrong. And she began to apologize. And the nurse said, "No, you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that little boy. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's as though he decided to live." And 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until that teacher arrived. And everything changed when he came to the simple realization, and he expressed it this way. He said, "They wouldn't have sent a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs if with a dying boy, would they?" So he thought he was dying. He thought there was no hope, but he's like, "They sent me a teacher, and they wouldn't have sent somebody to work on nouns and adverbs if I was dying." And all of a sudden, that gave him hope. And guys, hope is the belief that circumstances are going to get better, right? It's not a wish that things are going to get better. It's the actual belief that the actual knowledge that things are going to get better, no matter how big or small, no matter how difficult or easy the situation, hope is something that we need because it's kind of a game changer. If you don't have any hope at all, you kind of lose your focus. And hope is important to us as human beings. And we understand that as Christians, as followers of Christ, that Jesus is our hope. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see how hope arrived at just the exact time, just the right time. So let's read Galatians chapter 4, just a few verses, 4 through 7 together this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, "When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Before we get into the verses, I want to kind of paint a picture for you of the time before Jesus came. Because sometimes we don't think about what things were like before Jesus arrived on the scene. And before the hope of Jesus came, things were kind of looking bleak. So without hope, things began to look bleak. And that's kind of how life was before Jesus came on the scene. We don't think about how things were before, but during that time, we know that Herod the Great, who was a descendant of Esau, was king. The priesthood was politically motivated and not of the line of Aaron like it was supposed to be. Politics resulted in the development of two major factions in that area, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees favored the liberal attitudes and the practices of the Greeks. They only held true to the Torah in regards to religion. They didn't think God should have any part in governing the nation. But the Pharisees, on their hand, other hand, were kind of the conservative zealots who, with the help of the scribes, developed this religious law, this overbearing to the point where the concerns and cares for people were essentially meaningless. And so you had these two factions of people. And according to Warren Wiersbe, he said the world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer at the time Jesus was born. He said the old religions were dying, the old philosophies were empty and powerless to change men's lives. Strange new mystery religions were invading the empire. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere, and God was preparing the world for the arrival of his son. Things were looking bleak. Things were not going well. And that's what happens when we as individuals don't have hope in our lives. Because hope implies that there is the possibility of a better outcome. It shows up when things are dire and difficult, but it can keep us going during those hard moments in life. And so if during the difficulty we can see just the faint glimmer of something better, many times we can kind of keep going. It's like that doctor that I've talked about before that said, you know, if I could package up hope and put it in a pill, I would be the richest man in the world. Because sometimes people just need that hope. But when there is no hope, things often look bleak. I'm reminded of what Jesus encountered in Matthew chapter 6, what his attitude was when he saw the crowds of people. The Bible says, then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. Maybe your version says, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That is the condition of people who have no hope. And that is the condition of people that we see in our lives each and every day, living in brokenness, hoping for a better way of life, but yet never ever attaining it because they're putting their faith in things that really don't matter in the big scheme of life. And so they're like those sheep that Jesus saw, harassed and helpless. They're harassed by life, and they're helpless to do anything about it because they absolutely have no hope. And that's what happens. Things look bleak. Things look bad when there is no hope. But I want you to notice verse 4, that hope arrives at just the right time. Look at that. Look at what it says again. It says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son. When things looked bad, God sent his son. Why did Jesus come when he did? I can't answer that question. And no one really can. You can do a lot of speculation when it was this and that, and it was time and all this stuff. But really, we don't know except for God. He knows. He knew it was the right time. And God set forth this date for his son to enter the world in order to save humanity. For centuries, the Jews had been wondering when their Messiah would come, and now at the perfect time he comes. Maybe not in the way that they thought, perhaps not. They thought the Messiah would be something different, but yet he did come. He came. It was dependent upon God and nobody else. And so God sent his son down from heaven at just the right time to rescue us, if you will. Jesus took our sin and shame. He was crucified on a cross. He paid the penalty of our sin by his death. And so he came from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. And then he came back to life after he died. This proved that he was for real, that he wasn't just some wannabe. He was the real thing. This proved that he was God's gift to sinners. That's the reason the resurrection matters. It's the reason we celebrate Easter, because the resurrection means something. It means God provided a way for us through his Son to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God at just the right time. You know, in our lives, there'll be a time when God speaks to you and says, I want you to be my follower. You know, we can either accept that and put our faith and trust in Christ, or we can reject it. But there'll be a time when God confronts you with this, and he wants you to say, listen, I sent my Son to die for you. I want you to be my follower. Will you respond in following me? Many people will respond and follow Christ, but there's many who won't respond and follow Christ. And they're going to miss out. Just like Leslie talked about earlier, at the end of the age, when all the nations are going to be gathered in heaven, every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be represented in heaven. And I want to be a part of that. And that's the message that we need to convey to people who are living in brokenness, who are living in without hope. Say, how's that working out for you in your life? Do you feel fulfilled in life? Is this something that you feel like everything's going okay and you're all right with that? How's it working out for you? And if they don't know, then you can say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about how he's changed my life and the hope that I have now in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, beyond that, sometimes we're already a follower of Christ. We're already a follower of Christ, and in our lives we kind of wonder if God's going to respond when we pray. You know, I know like me, some of you have been praying for specific things for years, and still God hasn't answered. And if it's, you know, if we kind of put our human thinking into things, we give up. Like, well, why would I keep praying? God, you never answer. Where are you? Why are you slow in answering? Why are you delaying? Why this waiting time? Why am I having to pray day after day after day? And I don't know the answer to that. But sometimes we wonder if God's going to respond. But listen, when he doesn't respond right when we think he should, don't give up. Don't give up hope. Because ultimately he will respond. Sometimes the answer is no, and that's not what we want, but he's going to respond. We have to wait on his timing. We have to trust his judgment and trust that he's always has our best interest at heart. You see, we can only see what's right in front of us. We can only see the here and now. We can remember the past, but we can't see what's into the future. But God sees the big picture. He sees everything. And sometimes there's things that we go through in life that we don't understand right now that maybe one day we will, or maybe one day we won't. But either way, we have to trust in the Lord no matter what. Because we know that he always has our best interest at heart. And when we have to wait upon God, guess what it does? I was thinking about this. When we have to wait on God, guess what it does? It takes the focus off us and puts it on God where it should be, right? When we have to wait, it's taking the focus off of us and putting it on God. And let me just say, if you are in a position right now where all you can do in your life is just say, listen, I'm trusting the Lord, that's all I can do, let me just say that's a pretty good place to be in. Because Jesus is our hope. Waiting on the Lord, guess what? It puts our dependence upon God. Maybe that's the reason he makes us wait, because he wants us to be dependent upon him totally and completely. But hope arrived at just the right time. In verse 4, when things looked bleak, hope arrived. And then notice in verses 5 through 7 that hope is a game changer. Amen? Hope is a game changer. I was watching football last night. I was watching Alabama versus Auburn. Maybe y'all watch that game. And I was kind of going for Auburn. Not that I really had a dog in that fight. But Alabama is the big dog, and Auburn was the underdog, and Auburn was looked like they were going to win this game. They could just run the clock out. They just had to do a couple of things, run the clock out, and Alabama wasn't going to have much time at the end to do anything. But at the end of the game, the Auburn player ran out of bounds and stopped the clock. And so that gave Alabama a glimmer of hope. 40 extra seconds they could have run off if he hadn't run out of bounds. That gave Alabama just enough time to go down the field, score a touchdown, tie it up, and ultimately win it overtime. They had hope. If they hadn't had that 40 seconds, they would have been pretty much dead in the water. But there was that little bit of hope, and they used it. Hope is a game changer. It's a game changer. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's a total game changer. And Paul talks about that in verses 5 through 7. Because in our sinful state, God could have nothing to do with us. But when Christ bought us back, he gave us freedom from the slavery that we faced before and brought us into a new relationship with God the Father. And so we have a new position now, right? We have a new position in Christ. And it goes beyond just God accepting us. That relationship is so close that Paul called it adoption as sons. Or maybe sonship, your version says. Listen, in a Roman culture, in this time, in the Roman culture, a childless man could take a servant and make that servant his child and heir. And so this adopted person was no longer a servant. He became a full heir to his new family with all the guaranteed legal rights to his father's property. He was not a second-class citizen. He was a son now. He was equal to all the other sons, biological or adopted, in his father's family. That person's origin or past was no longer a factor in his legal standing. And so when we as people put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we become followers of Christ, we gain all the privileges and responsibilities of a child in God's families. We become co-heirs with Christ, and we are in the family of God. Now verses 6 and 7 are central to Paul's entire argument. Paul says, you are sons. In a sense, he's saying, you are God's kids. Basically, start acting like it. Don't go back to this old way of life. Start acting like you are in God's family. And he says, God sent his Spirit to us. We are his children. That's why we can say Abba. That word Abba is an intimate way of saying Father. And the closest word that you and I can think of today would be Daddy. You know, my kids don't call me Father. Hello, Father, how are you doing today? That's so proper. And maybe you call your dad Father and Mother. Okay, but listen, my kids call me Dad. When they were little, it was Daddy. When they get older, it's Dad, right? It's more personal. It's more intimate. They call me Dad because they have a close, intimate relationship with me. And no one else can call me Dad. Only my children and their spouses. My grandkids call me Pop, okay? And that's, but only my kids and their spouses can call me Dad. There's something special about that. And the same true in your family. There are rights and privileges of being Kobe Boyd's children. And there are rights and privileges of being God's children. Even greater. This is why Jesus, the hope of Jesus, is a game changer. Jesus is a game changer. Hope is a game changer. At just the right moment, God sent his Son into the world to deliver us. You know, we're in the Christmas season. We're singing Christmas carols. And I love that. You know, I'm not the kind of guy that waits until after Thanksgiving to start listening to Christmas music. I listen to it before. I'm one of those people. It's okay. There's the age-old debate. You know, should we listen to Christmas music before or after? Okay, whatever. I like Christmas music, okay? And one of my favorite songs, and I'm sure one that we'll sing in this season, is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It's a hymn that we recognize during the season of Advent. And if you don't know anything about this hymn, the text of the hymn was written by Charles Wesley in 1744, that was a few days ago. And the inspiration of writing this hymn came from the reading, the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 7, which says, I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And so as he read that scripture, he thought about how many orphans that plagued England in the great divide in the classes of people in Great Britain. And he thought about, as he thought about both, he jotted down a prayer to the Lord. And his prayer was this: born your people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now your gracious kingdom bring. By your own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By your sufficient merit, raise us to your glorious throne. Man, who writes like that today? And he later adapted this prayer into the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, in which we're very familiar with. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our hearts and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of earth and hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child, yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. You know, that Christmas carol reminds us that Christ has come to deliver us from sin's oppression, and that he will reign in our hearts forever and ever and ever. It reminds us of a time when people were anxiously waiting for the Messiah. But at the right moment, Jesus came, and his arrival was a game changer. And so I ask you this morning, have you received the hope of Jesus in your life? If you haven't, today could be a game changer for you. It's the most important relationship that you will ever have in your life. And I know that we have a lot of important relationships, and they are important, but they all fail in comparison to our relationship with Christ. He is the most important thing, and he wants to be the Lord and Savior of your life. He wants to be that source of hope in your heart. He wants to be the peace, love, and joys we'll continue to talk about throughout the season of Advent. He wants to be all these things in your life if you will allow him to be your Lord and Savior. So today, I would implore you to accept him as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today, if you're watching at home today, you can make that decision in your heart right now. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment, and as he does, you can make that commitment to the Lord. You don't need me to tell you how to do it. Just pray to the Lord from your heart. Tell him, Lord, I want to be your follower today. I turn away from my sin. I'm going to follow you for the rest of my day so that I can spend eternity with you in heaven. I know that you sent your son to die for me on the cross. I believe that. I have faith in that. I put my faith and trust in you now. It's not about what we pray or the exact words that we pray. It's about the attitude of our heart when we pray it. That's what matters most. Our heart is what's most concerning to Jesus. And so pray from your heart. I want to be your follower today. And then beyond that, you need to tell somebody. You need to tell us so we can help you get to that next step in your life spiritually. You don't want to just stay right there. You want to grow and flourish and thrive. You want to tell others and make disciples as Jesus wants us to do. So tell us. You can connect with us on our Connect card online, or send me an email. Send me a text message, and we'll help you get to that next point. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for the hope that we have in Jesus. Father, we understand that you sent your son at just the right time. Things were looking bleak. People had been waiting for years and years and years. And finally, at the right time, you sent your son. You become a game changer for us. You totally changed the dynamic in our lives. And we know that if we put our faith and trust in you, that we become a new creation. We become somebody different. And I pray today that if there's one here, one watching online, that they would make that commitment to you right now. They would call out to you, call upon your name to be saved. Father, have your way in us now. Work among us in a mighty way. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.